We just want to teach you tonight. I'm going to begin a series tonight. I'm going to teach a series. Father, we stand before you and teach for the next few times. With your Bible open tonight to John chapter number 8. Now, if you'll read and study John chapter number 8 and chapter number 9, you'll realize that there's connection between these two chapters. In John chapter number 8 and verse 12, Jesus made the statement and said, I am the light of the world. In John 9 and verse number 5, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He made the same statement in both chapters. Therefore, there's a connection between these chapters. I know this connection as well because of the first verse of chapter number 9. It begins with the word "and." And as Jesus passed by. John chapter 8 ends with the words "passed by." There's a connection here. In John chapter number 8, Jesus declared himself to be the light, and he proved it. Light exposes and reveals. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he proved it by revealing and exposing the wicked hearts of these religious Pharisees that's mentioned in this particular chapter. In John 9, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he proved it by giving sight to a blind beggar. So he proved it in both instances. I will draw your attention at this time to John 8:44. Jesus exposed the wicked hearts of these Pharisees. And here in verse 44, he said, ye are of your father, the devil. Your father, the devil. The devil is spoken of in the Bible as a serpent. As a serpent. And Jesus said, the devil and the lust of your father ye will do. I'm sure that most everyone in the building tonight has heard the expression, like father, like son. Isn't that true? Most people have heard that tonight. Jesus spoke of the devil here, and he said, ye are of your father the devil. The devil is referred to as a serpent in the Bible. Now, if you put this with Matthew chapter number 3, this is why that John the Baptist spoke as he did. In Matthew chapter number 3, John the Baptist said, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. What's a viper? A viper is in the serpent family, like father, like son. John the Baptist said the same thing that Jesus said right here in Matthew chapter number 3. Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Dispensationally speaking tonight, there are three classes of people upon the face of this earth. These three classes are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10:32. First, there are the Jews. Second, there are the Gentiles. And then third, there is the Church of God. But redemptively speaking, there are only two classes of people upon the face of this earth tonight. There are the sons of God and the sons of the devil. And if we sit in this building tonight, you are either one or the other. You are a son of God or you are a son of the devil. Jesus went on and he said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. Now tonight, I want you to notice that in John 8:44, Jesus spoke of two things. First, he spoke of the truth. He said, and abode not in the truth. Second, he spoke of the lie. For here in this verse, he went further, and it says, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the Father of it. Jesus here in John 8:44 contrasts the truth and the lie. And during this series, I want to teach concerning the lie. The lie. During this series, I want to deal with the lie all the way from his commencement to his capitulation, mentioned in Revelation chapter number 20. The truth and the lie. During this series, we'll be dealing with the various passages in the Bible that contrast the truth with the lie, as well as some other passages. But before I begin dealing tonight with the commencement of the lie, I want to lay a foundation. And by doing so, I want to clearly help you to understand from the Word of God what the lie is. Now I want you to turn your Bible to Romans chapter number 1. Paul, in Romans chapter number 1, he tells us what the lie is. What is the lie? Now here in Romans chapter number 1, I want to begin reading with verse number 21. Here in verse 21, the Bible says, because that when they knew God. Now I'm going to say this. If you look at your Bible in verse 21, the Bible uses the word knew. When they knew God. If you look down at verse number 32, the Bible says, through knowing. The same word. This passage ends, or this passage begins and ends with the same truth, telling us that these people knew God. And you'll find as you study this passage of Scripture that Paul here lists three sins, and each sin is progressively worse. Evil is progressive. Most certainly it is. And here in verse 21, Paul says, because that when they knew God, they knew about God, they knew of God. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Or in other words, they did not have him, or they would not accept him for who he was. They refused to get in a right relationship with God. That's what Paul says. They was exposed to light. They was exposed to God-given light, but they rejected God-given light. And we'll notice what follows. Here the Word of God says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Now if you've never studied the subject, you ought to do so sometime. The subject, imagination. The word is only found 14 times in the Bible, and 13 of those times it's mentioned in connection with that which is evil. Here Paul says, imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. Here is the result of rejecting God-given life. The word darkened. Here, for many are at today. They're in darkness. They're darkness themselves. Paul says in Romans 5, he says, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise or brainy, they became fools. Now, I want you to notice verse 23, and I want you to look at it. In verse number 23, we have the theory of evolution in reverse. There's five things in verse 23. Number one, there is the uncorruptible God. Number two, there is corruptible man. Number three, there is birds. Number four, there is four-footed beasts. Number five, there is creeping things. Five things. Verse 23 gives us the order of evolution in reverse. And actually, evolution is not a thing under God except devolution. If you want to believe evolution tonight, you are saying that you believe and accept the word of somebody else that wasn't even there, above the word of one that was there. That's right. He says, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. Here we have the theory of evolution in reverse. Now I want to say this. What is the aim of evolution? Why is evolution being pushed in public schools today and throughout the great land of America and throughout this world? Paul tells us right here in verse 23. What is the aim of evolution? To know the aim of evolution, all you have to do is read the order of evolution in reverse, as it's set down here in verse 23. If you read verse number 23, it begins with the uncorruptible God and it ends with creeping things. The real aim of evolution is to bring the uncorruptible God down on the level with that which is corruptible. The real aim of evolution is to dethrone and demote God. That's the aim of evolution. If you read it in reverse. Now I want to say something else. I want us to notice verse 23 and read it in reverse. And here we have the order of evolution. First, we have creeping things. That's the way they begin. Second, we have four-footed beasts. Third, we have birds. Fourth, we have corruptible man. Fifth, we have the uncorruptible God. Now, here is the actual order of evolution. This tells us that the effort, or that evolution, is the effort of man to create a God. All theology must begin with God and work down through man if it is going to be correct. You must always begin with God. In the beginning, God. You can't begin with man and work up through God. That's not right. Now, if you notice verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them earth. Now, you'll notice this expression is used three times in Romans chapter number 1. Here in verse 24, the Word of God says, God gave them earth. In verse 26, the Bible says, God gave them earth. In verse 28, the Bible says, God gave them over. Three times. When God created man, He created him a trinity. A tripartite being, a body, a soul, and a spirit. Isn't that right? Verse 24, when it says that God gave them up, this has reference to the body, which is mentioned in verse 24. Verse 26, when it says that God gave them up, this has reference to the soul. And then in verse 28, when it says that God gave them over, this has reference to the mind or the spirit. So God gave them up in form, completely. Body, soul, and spirit. And I'm going to stand here tonight and tell you that when God gives a man or a woman up or any individual, it is impossible for that person to be saved. It's impossible. At that time, God will withdraw His call, and that individual will never, ever hear the call of God again. And if God never calls, you can mark it down. You'll never come to Christ. If you're sitting here saved in this building tonight, it's because at one time in the past, God called you. And God called me, and we answered aright. It's important to answer aright when God calls. For God may never call again. It's dangerous business to reject the call of God and say no. And say no. We find this passage makes it very clear that an individual can go too far and God will give him up. When he does, he'll write doom across their record and damnation across their soul, and they are just as sure for hell as if they were already there. Now, I might say this just before we begin dealing with verse 25 and the lie. Verse number 26 here deals with the lesbian or the female queer. Verse number 27 deals with the homosexual or the male queer. And the Bible makes it very clear in this chapter that when an individual goes so far in this sin, God will give them up. Now, it is possible for some homosexuals to be saved, according to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. Some has been saved. That tells me that I believe that there are some homosexuals walking over the country today. It is possible for them to be saved. But Romans chapter number 1 also tells me that we have some homosexuals today walking over this land. I believe it's impossible for them to be saved. Now I want you to notice verse number 25. Here in this verse, Paul says, who changed the truth of God into a lie. What does Paul speak of? He speaks of the same things that Jesus spoke of in John 8:44. He speaks first of the truth. He speaks second of the lie. But Paul goes a step further here, and he defines or describes for us the lie. What is it? Verse 25 tells us. And worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. There's the lie. You say, preacher, what is the lie? The lie is dethroning the Creator and deifying the creature. The lie is dethroning God and enthroning the creature. That is the lie. Now, to bring it down a little closer to where you and I live and where we can clearly understand, simply stated, the lie is this. I don't need God. I can get along without God. I'm a God unto myself. I take orders from no one. That's the lie. The lie. That's what Paul tells us here. Now, let me say this tonight. I said that the lie is saying that you're a God unto yourself. Now, we have many throughout the land today that is a God unto themselves. Many won't say they are. Some will. Many won't. But the many that don't act it out in their daily lives. Isn't that right? Sure they do. In Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1, the Bible says, the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. To be a fool, you don't have to get on a platform in a public place and shout from the top of your voice that you don't believe there's a God. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart. Many will say there's no God, but they are God unto themselves and they act it out in their daily lives. Most certainly they do. Now, during this series, I want to deal with 5 things concerning the lie. And the first thing that I want to deal with is the commencement of the lie. The commencement, or in other words, the beginning, the origin, the commencement of the lie. How and when did the lie begin? How and when did the lie commence? And at this time, to answer this question, I want you to turn your Bible to Isaiah chapter number 14. Isaiah chapter number 14. And I ask you to please turn your Bible to this passage of Scripture. Isaiah chapter number 14. In Isaiah chapter number 14, and in verse number 12, the Bible says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Now I want to explain something right here. Make it very clear. Many times, after the man preaches, an individual will come up and they will say, preacher, did God create everything? And the true answer to that is yes. According to Colossians 1:16, God created everything. The next question is, did God create the devil? It would naturally follow, if God created everything, that he created the devil. But that second question doesn't receive a yes. No, God did not create the devil. You say, preacher, explain that. Okay, I will. It's kind of like with man. You see, my friend, all things are not now what they were in the past. All things are not now what they were at one time. When God created man, He created man in innocence, not righteousness. Innocence. There's a difference. God never created man a sinner, but man rebelled against God and in turn became a sinner. That's right. So God created the man that became a sinner. Now I'm going to deal with fallen angels for just a moment, and the same thing. God never created any angels in a fallen condition. 2 Peter chapter number 2 speaks about some fallen angels. In verse number 4, God never created them in a fallen condition, but Peter says they sinned. S-I-N-N-E-D. Sin. The book of Jude tells us in verse number 6 that they left their estate. They left their own habitation. You see, the Bible is telling us there that they did not remain in the condition that God created them in. Most certainly not. And the same thing's true when we come to this matter concerning the devil. God created Lucifer, an angelic being who became the devil. This is what Isaiah chapter 14 is speaking of, and this is what Ezekiel chapter 28 speaks about. And to the best of my understanding, this is the only two places in the Word of God that speaks about Lucifer before he fell. How have I fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? And before I move on, I will say this. If you'll notice the word fallen, how art thou fallen? God didn't create him a fallen creature. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Now the devil is spoken of 174 times in the pages of the Word of God. He has many various titles and names that is applied in Holy Writ. But there's only one that's recorded in the Word of God that's applied to him before that he failed, and that's Lucifer. That's the only one. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? O Lucifer, son of the morning. Son of the morning. You know, you ought to compare that sometime with Revelation chapter 22 and verses number 16 and 17, for Jesus said, He said, I am the bright and the what? That's right. I am the bright and the morning star. Isn't that right? Lucifer here is mentioned in connection with the expression, son of the morning. Lucifer is a name which means day star or light bearer. Now you say, preacher, why did you say that? I'm saying that to say this. The devil is not an innovator, but he is an imitator. He's an imitator. Verse 12 says, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For I have said, In thine heart I will ascend. Now here in verses 13 and 14, you'll find five significant I wills. And if you mark in your Bible, it wouldn't do a thing in the world. It wouldn't hurt a thing to underline them. If you don't, that's fine. Here Lucifer said, I will ascend into heaven. Second, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Third, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Fourth, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Five, I will be like the Most High. Five, I will. Now let me say this as well. Most people and Christians is familiar with the five I wills that I just went over in verses 13 and 14. Now, I want to draw to your attention tonight that this is not the only I wills that's mentioned in this passage of Scripture. There's six more. You'll notice your Bible in verse number 22. God here is speaking. God says, for I will. You see, in response to Lucifer's I will, God says some I wills. Verse 23 says, for I will rise up against them. Verse 23, I will also make it a possession. Verse 23, I will sweep it. Verse 24, I have thought, so shall it come to pass. Verse 24, I have purposed. And then last in verse 25, God says that I will break the Assyrian. God uses six I wills in response to the devil's, or Lucifer's, excuse me, I wills. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying this. God will let man and the devil have his say. And he is today. God will let man and the devil have his say, but you ought to remember something. God will always have the last word. And that's what we find here, you see. To point this out and make it stick in your mind, I want you to quickly turn your Bible to Genesis chapter number 11. And I've got to cover this real quick. Genesis chapter number 11, and then we'll move on. In verse number 1, the Bible says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, what did they say? The Bible says they said, go to, let us. Now I want you to mark those words. Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly, that they, and they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us, mark those words, build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now, here's the first organized rebellion against God found in the Bible. There's a lot can be said about this passage, but all I want to point out is verse number 6. I'll begin reading with verse number 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. What does God say? Go to, let us. You see that in your Bible? Isn't that what God says there? First part of verse 7, go to, let us. Where do you see those words? Another place in the Bible. Right up above, in verses 3 and 4. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying that God will let man and the devil have his say, but God will always have a nice word. You see, man's starting off today, and he's saying a lot of things. He's saying a lot of things. But I've read the last chapter in the book. I've read the last chapter in the book, and I know that's all going to turn out. And I can stand here tonight and tell you on the authority of the Word of God that God will have the last word. Amen. But the thing I want to draw your attention to is this. Here we find Lucifer's five significant I will. And in the end of verse number 14, Lucifer said, I will be like the Most High. The word high is used with a capital letter. Speaks of a personality. Speaks of a personal being. Speaks of the Almighty God. Lucifer said, I will be like God. Now, remember Romans 1:25 that we read just a few moments ago. What is the lie? The lie is dethroning God and enthroning the creature. The lie is saying, I don't need God, I'm a God unto myself. What was Lucifer saying here? Why, Lucifer was saying, I don't need God. I'm self-sufficient. I can get along without God. I'll be like God. I'm a God unto myself. Isn't that what he was saying? Here's the commencement of the lie. Here is the beginning and the origin of the lie. You see, my friend, the commencement of the lie, the origin of the lie, or the beginning of the lie, began in the angelic realm. In the angelic realm, with an angelic being by the name of Lucifer. And I might say this as well. The five odd wheels here speak about pride. About pride. I want you to turn your Bible very quickly to Ezekiel chapter 28. This is the only other passage in the entire Word of God that speaks about Lucifer before his angel. As a matter of fact, Ezekiel 28 tells us a lot more than Isaiah 14 does. And I haven't got time to deal with it tonight, but I want to point out one thing here. Now, Ezekiel chapter number 28 and verse number 17, this is speaking about Lucifer, the son of the morning. Word of God here says, thine heart was lifted up. That's when he said, I will, in Isaiah 14. He said, thy heart was lifted up. What is that? Well, that's pride. Will you agree with me on that? That's pride. Here we find the first sin that broke the calm of eternity and stirred up the storm that has never ceased to rage. And it involved pride. Pride. You know, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16 and verse number 18, the Bible says, pride, you don't have to turn there, and I want you to listen to me. Pride goes before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. A fall. Now, in Isaiah chapter 14, the Bible speaks about these five I wheels and the pride of Lucifer. And what do we read about in verse 12? We read, how art thou fallen? Fallen. Proverbs 16:18 said, a haughty spirit before a fall. In Ezekiel 28:17, the Bible says, thine heart was lifted up, there's pride, because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Now there's pride. And if the Bible is true, and it is, if the Bible is true in Proverbs 16:18, and it is, we ought to find destruction and humiliation and a fall in the end of verse number 17. Isn't that right? Following pride, and that's what we find. From the Bible here says, I, God speaking, I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. So here we find that the fall of Lucifer involved pride. Involved pride. Pride was involved with the first sin that was ever committed. Pride was involved with the commencement and the beginning of the lie. The lie. Let me say this tonight about pride, and then I'm going to move on. Concerning pride, we find that it's mentioned in connection with the fall of Lucifer, who became the devil. And this is also true when you read the New Testament in the book of 1 Timothy. It speaks about pride in connection with the devil. Now, I'm going to say this tonight. When man is filled with pride, he's devilish. Is that right? That's right. You say, preacher, when I get mad and I blow my car and I throw everything in the house, I'm just like the devil. But I'm going to tell you something tonight. When a man is filled or a woman is filled, when an individual is filled with pride, they're devilish. They're just about as much like the devil as they'll ever be. Isn't that right? That's the teaching of the Word of God. And certainly none of us tonight who are the descendants of Adam have anything to be proud about. Certainly we don't. Certainly we don't. So we see the commencement of the lie here in Isaiah chapter number 14. But the lie did not remain in the angelic realm where it began. There came a time that it invaded the human race. Now, I preached a message approximately 1 month ago, and there's some people here tonight that heard it. I preached it on a Friday evening in Red Line, Pennsylvania. The title of it was, When the Lie Invaded the Human Race. And some of those people that's standing here tonight, you're probably saying to yourself, you're going over the same thing, and I'm going to hear the same thing that I heard a month ago. No, you're not. No, you're not. And that will become very evident as we go on. Because last month, I dealt primarily with when the lie invaded the human race. But I'm going to go further than that in this series. And I want you to try your best to be here. But at this time, I want us to notice the second thing concerning the lie. Number two, the continuance of the lie. When the lie invaded the human race. I want you to turn your Bible to Genesis chapter number 3. As we deal with this chapter, and as we move on in this series, we'll see an individual here that believed the lie. And we'll see what resulted. Genesis chapter number 3 records for us when the lie invaded the human race. Now, I might say this tonight. The book of Genesis has been referred to as the book of beginnings. The book of the Revelation has been referred to as the book of endings. The book of Genesis begins with creation, deals with creation. The book of the Revelation deals with the consummation. But here we find Genesis in its rightful place in the beginning. For it is the book of beginnings. Actually, the word Genesis is taken from the first three words of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning. The word Genesis is taken from those three words. Genesis has been referred to as the seed plot of the Bible. And this has been said because right here in Genesis we have in germ form, all the great subjects that are developed later in the Scriptures. And the book of Genesis gives us the beginning of everything except God. And I had to put that in there. Because God, He's always been. Little boy stepped up to preacher that in Georgia a while back, and he said, preacher, where did God come from? He said, son, God's always been,
for he always was. That's right. He's eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. He is God.
We find the book of Genesis gives to us the beginning of sin in the human race. And this is found right here in Genesis chapter number 3. Now let me say this. Genesis chapter number 3 has been said to be the most tragic chapter in all of the Bible. Genesis chapter number 3 has been said to be the most important chapter in all of the Bible. Genesis chapter number 3 has been said to be the heart chapter of the book of Genesis. Now listen to me. I'm not going to stand here tonight and say that I necessarily agree with everything that's been said in connection with Genesis chapter number 3. Certainly I'm not. But I am going to say this. Here in this one chapter, Moses unfolds more. And Moses was the man that God used to write the book of Genesis. And I'd like to deal with that, but I haven't got time, and that'd be getting off track. But Moses here in this one chapter unfolds more for us than all of mankind would have been able to find out of themselves if they had studied it through all time to eternity. I mean, this chapter tells us a lot. You cut this one chapter out of the Bible, and the rest of the Bible is meaningless. It means nothing. Now I'll show you what I mean. Sometime when you go home and you have time, you sit down and you read Genesis chapters 1 and 2. When you come to the end of Genesis chapter number 2, you'll find that you have a perfect world with a man and a woman upon its surface. That's what you have. A world without any sin nor sorrow. Isn't that right? That's right. But when you come to chapter 3, just skip it. Ignore it. Don't look at it. Begin reading with Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1 and read chapters 4, 5, and 6. In chapter 4, you have murder. In chapter 5, you have death. In chapter 6, you have wickedness. Wickedness. Now, isn't that a big change from the end of chapter number 2? How do you explain the change? I'm going to tell you something. If you didn't have Genesis chapter number 3, you couldn't explain the change, nor I couldn't either. That's one reason why the critics of today want so much to attack the book of Genesis. Genesis. Now I might say this as well. There's no use paying any attention to the higher critics today. They're like a bunch of crickets. They're always in the dark. Isn't that right? That's right. Genesis chapter number 3 is the divine explanation of the ruined condition of the human race. You say, preacher, why is the human race like it is today? Read Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3 is the divine record of the fall of man. I mean, it's God telling us about it. And Genesis chapter number 3 refutes evolution. I mean, it just blows it all to pieces. Because Genesis chapter number 3, instead of telling us that man began at the bottom and is climbing upwards, it tells us that man began at the top and he suffered a great fall. If I preached evolution, I'd preach it in reverse. Isn't that right? I don't preach it. And I might say this as well right now. You know, you run into some people today that are, they refer to themselves as theistic evolutionists. That's what they say. You say, preacher, what do they teach? They teach that evolution is God's method of creation. But I'm going to tell you something.
There ain't no such animal. Talking about by that I mean verses 1 through 16, just before you get to verse 17. If you read these verses, it's not recorded in the Bible where the woman said one word to the man. It's not recorded in the Bible that the woman or Adam's wife said one word. But God here says, Adam, you hearkened unto her voice. You see, what the woman said is not recorded. If you'll notice your Bible in verse number 6 of this chapter, it simply says that she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. But between the time that she took it and she ate, there were some words that were said by her to the man before he ate. But they're not recorded here in Genesis 3. You see, I'm saying that there's a lot that can be seen between the lines in this chapter. Not only in this chapter, but many times when we study the Word of God. You know, when you study the Word of God, there's some important things to look for, and one of them is silence. You ever notice that? When you study the Bible, one of the very important things to look for in Bible study is silence. When God is silent about a thing, some of those omissions are very, very important when you realize that they've been left out or they're not there, you see. But at the same time, I'm not advocating tonight vain speculations and reading into the Scriptures what we want to read into them. I'm not saying that either. But I'm simply saying that when we study the Word of God, we can't read over it very lightly and get the most out of it. So we find that Genesis chapter 3 is a very, very important chapter in the Bible. And this chapter records for us when the lie invaded the human race, the continuance of the lie. Now, I'm going to say this, just before I have your attention drawn to verse number 1 tonight. Genesis chapter 3, we have the first mention of the devil and his work in connection with the human race. And you know what you find here? You find deception. The first time that he's mentioned, along with his work in connection with the human race, is here, and we find deception. The lifetime that is mentioned in connection with the human race, along with his work, is in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 9. And you know what you find there? Deception. Deception is one of his favorite tools and instruments that he uses in connection with the human race. And since this is the first mention of the devil and his work in connection with the human race, this tells us this is very important. Now, I'm sure that those that's acquainted with Bible study tonight knows that the first mention of anything in the pages of the Word of God is very important. Isn't that right? That's one of the 30 laws. That's one of the 30 Bible laws that helps one in Bible study. The first mention of a phrase or a subject in the Bible is very important. If you find a word or an expression or a phrase in the Gospel according to John, and you want to know what it means, you look up in the Bible, the first time that word or expression or phrase is used in the Bible. That's the law of first mention. And that will tell you. That will give you the key of the usage of that word as it's used later in the scriptures. So the first mention here of the devil and his work in connection with the human race tells us that there is some lessons that we can learn from this chapter. And we see the principle of his work here in this passage of scripture. Now it's 5 minutes till 9 o'clock. I'm going to quit it. Now I don't preach by clock. I'm not preaching tonight. Sunday morning, I won't bother with the clock. And I don't infringe on people's goodness on Wednesday evening. I can work all day as well. But here in verse number 1 of Genesis chapter number 3, the Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now here this chapter begins with the word now. To the best of my understanding, there's only 3 chapters in the Bible. I'm not saying there's only 3 chapters in the Bible, but I'm saying to the best of my understanding as I stand here this evening, I know of only 3 chapters in the Bible that begins with the word now. Only 3. This is one. The second one is 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And then the third one is Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11 could not begin with a better word than the word now. You ever realize that? Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter of the New Testament, just as Genesis 15 is the faith chapter of the Old Testament. You ever realize that the faith chapter could not begin with a better word than the word now? Now? You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying the saints of God by faith right now can enjoy those things not seen. You see, the saints of God by faith right now can enjoy to a certain degree those things not seen that God's promised. Right now, by faith. So here we find this chapter begins with the word now. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now I'm going to deal with this and then I'm going to close. Many people have been confused concerning what is spoken of here in connection with the serpent. They say, preacher, what is the Bible talking about? What is the Bible involving here or referring to when it speaks of the serpent coming to the woman and speaking to her? Now I'm going to let the Bible answer you tonight and let it show you what it's dealing with here when it talks about the serpent. Now I'm going to first say tonight that here when the Bible speaks about the serpent in verse number 1, he's speaking about a literal serpent who was the instrument of a superior being. In other words, I'm saying that a literal serpent was the tool, the instrument of a superior being by the name of Satan. Now you say, preacher, prove it. I will. You look at your Bible. Look at your Bible in verse number 14 tonight of this chapter. Verse 14 says, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, we find that sin had already occurred in the human race. God said, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. God here put a curse on the animal kingdom. Now, God just didn't curse the serpent. No. The curse was placed on all of the animal kingdom. You'll notice in this verse the word above all. Above all. Thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast
of the field. And we know that involves the animals. And verse number 14 clearly tells us that the serpent here in verse number 1 of Genesis chapter number 3, certainly a literal serpent is spoken of. But verse number 15 tells us that there was more involved than just a literal serpent. Verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Thy seed is referring to the devil and his seed. So we find here that God, verse 14 tells us that a literal serpent was involved. Verse 15 tells us that there was more than a literal serpent involved. It tells us that Satan was as well involved. So when you put the two verses together, what do you have? We find that the Bible tells us that Satan made use of a serpent as his mouthpiece here in the opening verses of Genesis chapter number 3. That's as far as we're going tonight in dealing with Genesis chapter number 3. I'd like to have each head bowed, if you will, please.